Well, please be seated and open your Bibles, whether a hardback book or on your phone. Revelation chapter 4, what John saw after the risen Christ appeared to him, gave him a message for the local churches in Asia, and then he looked beyond into the heavenly throne room, had a very similar experience to Isaiah. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. That's the picture of creation, all creatures and humanity beholding God. And the four living creatures, each of them had six wings. They're full of eyes all around and within, and the day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, our Father in heaven, draw near, reveal to us by the Blessed Spirit, your Son, our Holy Redeemer, and our great and holy expectation of things to come concerning your sons, concerning the works of your hands. O Lord, draw near for Jesus' sake. Amen. So our final talk is our holy expectation. We've made a good beginning on our holy God. And as I said, there are takeaways you can continue. We've also looked at our holy calling, where we are in Christ and the way of holiness that we now walk in that cannot be undone. And then we looked at our holy Redeemer, who's the centre and sum of all things. He is our beloved. Our beloved is ours and we are his. Now a holy expectation. And really this is the rest of our life and on into eternity if we are believers. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy you are, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now look, as this book of Revelation opens up, John's a very, very old man. He's been knocked from pillar to post. He's in solitary confinement. He's been shut up and shut down for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been exiled from the churches of Asia where he served. You know, all those in Asia that had turned away from Paul, John stepped in. You think, oh, they didn't deserve that? No, our God is gracious. He doesn't leave his people, even when they condemn his servants. And he's been told to give a message to seven local churches. Not to seven churches in the future, not to seven ages to come. Seven churches he knew. He who walked among the golden lampstands, he who had the messenger of the churches in his hand. Several local churches that he knew. So don't get this woolly idea that this is some seven dispensations going on. We don't know when, what age are we in? There were seven local churches. They had seven real problems or joys. And he's given a message. And most of the things that are described are discouraging. I have this against you. You've left your first love. Perhaps our holy expectation is waning because that first love is waning. And let's look again at what our God, this Redeemer, has done. But, you know, John's heart's filled with joy. He joins with these, if you like, hosts of heaven. His heart's lifted. His faith becomes sight. He looks at the Holy One who was and is to come. And there he finds his comfort for the future. Who was and is to come. Holy, 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 who was and is to come. What does that mean? It means that God is the God for all seasons. He was. In all our past, in all from the beginning of creation, he is. He's among us now. He's here by his Spirit. He's not a long way off looking down. Oh, I can just about see that mob in Dubbo. He's right here. He's by his Spirit. He's opening his word. You know, that would revolutionize us if we understood that he is here. John had the same reaction when Jesus came to him. He fell at his feet as if he was dead. But then the Lord said, "Do not fear. It's me. I died and I am alive again. And behold, I live forevermore." And so he is the sovereign and the saviour, and he's the God for all seasons, not just the past, was, not just the present, is, but everything that is to come, who was and is to come. My saviour will never forsake me then. If he is to come and he's the God that is for us and not against us, you need not fear that your future's bleak. Look at what's revealed here. When, for only the second time in all of Scripture, Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, for only the second time the Lord is declared holy, holy, holy. This tremendous emphasis. None of his other attributes are ever repeated like this. Matthew Henry says this about it. John heard the song of the four living creatures and of the ministers of the church, the 24 elders, their representative, you see. And this also has reference to the prophet Isaiah's vision in chapter 6. Now he's enthroned there and he's enthroned here. And here first they adore one God, one only, the Lord God Almighty, unchangeable and everlasting, that is, who was and is to come. But second, they adore three holies in this one God. And I like this, I think it's a good application. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Infinitely holy and eternal. This being who sits upon the throne and lives forever and ever. In this glory the prophet saw Christ and spoke of him. And in the light of that, John had a holy expectation. and so should we. An expectation that sets us apart for the future and the path that we're going to walk. An expectation that is grounded and founded upon the Holy Redeemer, who has pledged himself to us so that the union of a husband and wife is less close than the union of Christ and his church. Okay, so we build expectations, don't we, through life. I expected St. George to win the grand final this year. Doomed for disappointment. I expected always to have the company of certain friends and access to certain comforts, and we can be doomed to disappointment. I expect to see my grandchildren, and God sparing me to watch them grow up. Hopefully that's something that's going to be fulfilled. I have expectations. Never expected to be a grandfather. I find that these little ones are the joy and rejoicing of a grandfather's heart, but you can give them back. I expect to give them back. We have all these expectations in life. We have expectations for our people, for our country, for our mob, for our sons and daughters, for our wives and husbands, the one we love. Some are really positive and some prove really negative. They fill us with dread. There are people who have expectations of brutality again when he comes home after he's got his pay and where he's been for half the day. There are people that are brutalised in their expectations. Children, women, that it's going to happen again. They're negative and they're dreadful. This is a fallen world. But what is a holy expectation? It's a singular, continuing certainty that our holy calling through our holy Redeemer will bring us at last to Him who was and is to come. A singular certainty that our holy calling through our holy Redeemer will bring us at last to Him. That's our holy expectation. That the earth, as it says in Habakkuk, that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We expect a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. And that's a wonderful, tantalizing, evocative, attractive expectation. And it puts a dying world in its place. I say to my dogs, sit. Half the time they do. You've got to put this world in its place. It's not everything. As a matter of fact, it's not even the biggest thing. It's a dying world. It's a society fashioned in rebellion against God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is passing away. But he who obeys the word of God is forever. So it sets the world in its context. We love the creation and we love our nation, but they all will fade. And the society that's building itself on a rebellion against God will one day be replaced. And St. David mentioned that in his first talk, didn't he? That God will do this. And you know what happens when we put the world in this proper place? When we put it in its background rather than have it as our only foreground, God is in the highest place. We see Him who created all things. The denial of the Creator is one of the greatest rebellions of the present age. Because if we put the creation in the background and the backdrop to Him who created all things, and by his will they were created, then we see him enthroned. And we understand that there's a future, that he's going to end this present creation, but he's going to usher in a new creation. I think it's one of the greatest acts of robbery to take that from our children. In every level of society, from the time they're in kindergarten, through the science classes, they take away the Creator. And they worship the creation. So we need to have a holy expectation to put things back in their proper situation. As you look at the world in turmoil, are you discouraged? As the church, and I mean by this the local church rather than just some big worldwide church, the church seems to diminish in every place, in every congregation, over these recent years, in every situation. Are you discouraged because the church seems to diminish? Does it distress you? And when you look into the dark possible futures that the pundits predict for us, which are bleak and hopeless, look at our children, you know, protesting and marching and seeking to rebel against an apparent extinction. Does it depress you? Well, you know, John had some pretty hard things that he was sent to say, as well as some very comforting things. But from this point onwards, it's worldwide, not just seven local churches. And there are judgments and plagues right through the book of Revelation, but through it is redemption and a bride. And what is said there in verse 1, what must take place after this? And that's worth noting. John's in the first century. So these aren't things that are happening at the end of time. They're what must take place after this, from the time that John receives it through to the time that Jesus returns. This is not just end times. This is what must take place after this. This is all time from this point onward. Coming upon the nations as Christ, and it's Christ unfolding. It's not the devil doing it. The devil has his place in there. I mean, he's bound and then he's released. But this is God. This is Christ on the throne. He's going to unlock the scroll of God's intentions, his salvation and his sovereignty. He's going to break the seven seals. He's going to be found worthy to do that, and him alone. No one else in creation is found worthy. John weeps in heaven. There were tears in heaven in the first century, because John weeps because no one's found worthy. But then Christ, the Lamb that was slain, he's now the Lamb who reigns. And that's our holy expectation. He lives. My great Redeemer lives. And there you've got the redeemed creation. Isn't it interesting? The birds that fly, the herbivores, the carnivores, the lion, the oxen, and the human race. And they're praising the God of all grace and creation. Holy, holy, holy. And whenever they do that, this representative group of 24 elders, and this represents the churches and the ministers of the gospel, the crown that Christ has given them, what happens? It's cast down into at his feet. Yeah, it's cast down at his feet because they adore him. So I would say to you, first of all, friends, don't treat God like a concept. Don't act as if he's somehow gone. God is not gone. He has not left his people. He has not left this world. He has not left the future to uncertain human invention. This creation will end. In that sense, there will be an extinction. But no amount of rebellion against it will bring about deliverance. God is not gone. He reigns. So let's have a holy expectation. Let's have a holy expectation. So what does that consist in, secondly? One ending. Expect one ending. Our holy expectation is that we'll be with King Jesus. He who sits upon the throne. He who reigns forever and ever. We will be with King Jesus. He's our holy redeemer, as Dave shared with us. And you should want to run more and more into that theme, that holy redeemer. To know him, dwelling in a new heaven and a new earth, clothed in his righteousness alone, the hymn writer said, faultless to stand before the throne. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. And you know, it's the only happily ever after that truly comes from this present world. It's the only happily ever after. As much as I wish joy for every one of you in your union with your spouse, or in your union with your friends, in your communion with your children and grandchildren, the only happily ever after is there in the Holy City, is there in the New Jerusalem, is there in a new creation. Change and decay, and all around I see, the hymn writer said, "Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me." So the happily ever after, what's it brought about by? By the word of God going forth, conquering and to conquer. By the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the kingdom that we're being given. Christ is bringing in a kingdom. And in Hebrews the writer says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Look, we can be shaken, my friends. That which we love most can suddenly be snatched away. We can be shaken. The health that we thought we had can suddenly evaporate. We can be shaken. What we thought we'd planned for the future can end. We can be shaken. But here's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that has foundations. A kingdom whose builder and maker is God. A city that is eternal. Relationships that last forever because they are all in Christ and we are joined to one another in Him. And we shall never perish. So, since therefore we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. So expect one ending. Christ is coming, but you'll be entering the holy city, my believing friend. Your holiness is from the Lord, and the holy citizens of God's kingdom enter the holy city. And that city is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. We're told there that this is a picture of the final position of the church. Holy believers, come, the angel says. Let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So those cities, the streets of gold like crystal, those gates of pearl, this is a picture of the Lamb's wife. We've got to understand this literature. It's pictorial. It pictures the church. Now, we're not going to all walk around, like the Tin Man, made out of construction materials, bricks and mortar. But it's that idea that this is the dwelling place of God and it's with men. This is the Holy Church coming out of heaven from God. It's a city. Paul said the city of Jerusalem that now is and is in bondage with all her children. But he said the Jerusalem that's above is the mother of us all. It's a family. It's a family. God is the parent. Okay, so I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And again, it's this idea of this is a corporate, gathered bride, adorned as a bride for her husband. Behold, the dwelling place of God. This is where God dwells. Suddenly, man dwells there too. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. This is our holy expectation. We were unholy and defiled. And we feel the weight of our sin. And now we're redeemed and declared holy. And it hasn't yet, who knows? We've only just begun. What can you bank on in this life? What should you seek in this life? Every good relationship, every good and perfect gift should be subordinated to this. Our family shouldn't become our life. Our job shouldn't become our life. Our wealth shouldn't become our life. Our mob shouldn't become our life. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. And all those other good things can be so held as to serve the benefit of your family, the benefit of your marriage, the use of your home, and the lifting of our mobs. When we look to the holy expectation, who do we want to see there? All of the above. Because we want them to be where he is. And so that's what's coming inexorably and in a real sense. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The church is tried and tested, but one day it becomes a church triumphant. The church triumphant. And this is what will happen. God shall wipe away every tear, and there shall be no more death. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. I'll just read that again. God shall wipe away every tear, and there shall be no more death. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. That world of pain, that world of death, that world of bereavement, that world of crying in the night. Their former things, they've passed away. They are what was. But now, here we see what is to come. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. You think about those things in this world when they're new, a new baby, a new love. Ah, they're sweet, aren't they? They're new. We see them as innocent and full of prospect. Well, when I make all things new, Jesus says, you'll have a fulfilling and perfect, what Dave said, perfect, complete, that maturity, that idea of complete prospect. Because this is a picture of the final position for the church, the final place for all the holy believers. We behold the bride, the Lamb's wife. The disciples were, they didn't understand, and we're often like them. He'd been with them for 3 years. He taught them daily. He walked with them. They didn't understand. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, then I shall come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the promise of our Saviour. This is holiness in full view. God's holiness and our holiness. For the Christian believer, this is our great expectation. This is the outcome of all God's intentions and plans. This is, he brought redemption down to man, and he's going to lift man to the very seat and the centre of a new creation. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. How's the sinking sand going for you? Stand on the rock. Stand on the rock. All expectations should serve this one holy expectation. We get loyal about locations. But what does the writer of the Hebrews say to the pilgrims of faith? Here we have no continuing city. Why? Here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. In other places it says, whose builder and maker is God. That's holy and true freedom. No earthly loyalties that bind us and tie us and prevent us from doing the will of God from the heart. No continuing localities. no final loyalties. That, you know, one of the biggest problems is that we get these loyalties to those who are not Christ's people, and they're greater than our loyalty to Christ and his people, and we're constantly called to choose between them, and tragically we often make the wrong decisions. Tragically. But there's one loyalty, one true freedom, and you know, Vernon Hyam put it this way, the one who wrote "I Saw a New Vision of Jesus." Our God is the end of the journey. His pleasant and glorious domain. For there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain. That's our holy expectation, dear friends. Our God is the end of the journey, his glorious and pleasant domain. Why? For there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We praise you for your holy and glory, your holiness and glory. We thank you that you are the one who was and is to come, the eternal and true God, the creator of all things. By you all things were created, and we know that in you they consist. Grant us good fellowship over our meal. Thank you for all the real effort and graciousness of the hosting church. And may we walk with you in days to come. May we review what we've heard and learned and been assured of, knowing of whom we've learnt them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.